Wow, that was good. Thank you, Paul.
Thanks, Bobby. That was really, really good. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, please, for our first reading. A little later, we will find ourselves in the Old Testament, but for now, the last part of Luke 15. Make absolutely no apology for reading a lot today. We have to read the entire story beginning at verse 11 of Luke 15. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them or among them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the carob pots that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He arose, came to his father. But when he, the father, was still a great way off, he saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I don't know if it's wise to say something like this, but if you're allowed to have favorite chapters or verses or books of the Bible or whatever, we have just shared the last part of what has to be one of my very favorite of all chapters in Scripture. I love this chapter. I love it for a variety of reasons, but one reason is this. It was sometime after I became a Christian, but I'll never forget the joy that hit me when I realized that all three persons of the Godhead were actively involved in my salvation. It is the Spirit of God, as we said a few moments ago, that doing His unique work, a very unique work. It's never one to bring attention to Himself. The Spirit of God comes and, in harmony with the human conscience, convicts us of sin, brings us to a point of repentance, and then points us to Christ. That's the ministry of the Spirit of God. It deals with the human conscience. And in this chapter, the very first part of the chapter, we deal with a lost sheep. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? And it's one of the clearest, clearest pictures in Scripture of a good shepherd. And so he's appealing now to two different groups. He is appealing on one side to known sinners, to the other to scribes and Pharisees. There are tax collectors and there are sinners. So on this side are the known sinners. I'm sorry, I don't mean you folks, but you know what I mean. And on this side are the Pharisees and the scribes. They would have looked at themselves and said, the line of demarcation here is overwhelming. The scribes and Pharisees would have looked at the known sinners and said, ugh. And the known sinners would have looked over at the scribes and Pharisees and said, wow, we are not worthy. Never the twain shall meet. But God is not like we are. And so he looked at the two groups of people and he saw a need. He saw self-righteous sinners that needed him. And he saw known sinners that needed him. And all that mattered to him was they are lost and they need a Savior. And so in the very first part of the chapter, it is about him, the Son, the Good Shepherd. And he appeals to the business mind of these people as he recounts this story. Either a three-part parable or three different parables, you take your pick. We won't fight over that one. And he tells them this story. He said, there is a businessman, there's a shepherd. He said, there are 99 sheep and they're safe. They're protected and safe and contained. But one has gotten lost in the wilderness. And looking at these crowd, at this crowd of these sinful people, he said, which one of you, if you had a sheep that was lost, which one of you would not go out after the lost sheep until he found it? Which one of you wouldn't do that? He said, and then when you have found it, which one of you wouldn't stoop down and pick up that lost lamb and drape it over your shoulders, and as you come back into your village, which one of you wouldn't say, rejoice with me, I found my sheep that was lost? He is the Good Shepherd. It's a lost sheep. And it's a picture, a perfect picture of the Savior that we have the luxury of presenting to you today. The second part of Luke 15 is very short. And I went through my outline book and I have found that over the years I have put 5 messages together on the Good Shepherd out of Luke 15, the first verses. And then I went back and I revised one of them somewhat, so I guess maybe I have 6 or 5.5. And I have 4 messages on the last part of Luke 15. But I only was able to put one together, and I've only spoken it twice out of thousands of times in front of audiences on the second part. It is a story, admittedly. But Jesus is painting a picture here, and it's really a poignant one. He talks about a woman that is in poverty. How poor? Well, frankly, if we did this practice, the closest that we could come is this. Take one of our pennies, our least valuable denominational coin, and cut it in 8 pieces. She had lost 1 piece of the penny. And it was spendable in those days. that was so valuable to her that she lights the candles. And you can just imagine in this picture, she's pulling the furniture away. And she's setting the candles on the floor, and she gets out her broom, and she is sweeping through the cobwebs and the dust and the dirt and the defilement. And she is shining a light on these areas. Why? Because she has lost something that is valuable to her. See it all the time. You probably do too, as we're waiting in line at little stores and someone reaches in their pocket to pay for what they're getting and a penny falls out on the floor and they just go, ah, and they leave it for someone else. I just watched it this week. But this was valuable to her. And in this second vignette of Luke 15, we have an incredible picture of the Spirit of God. Because it is His job to convict us of sin. And boy, He puts that searchlight on us. And it is not fun when we realize, I am a sinner. And He gets into the cobwebs and the recesses and the dirt and the defilement. And He starts to sweep it up. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And all of a sudden it hits us what preachers of old used to say, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And you realize, I really am a rotten sinner. That's the Spirit of God's work. And to these two disparate groups, known sinners, and the scribes and Pharisees, the Lord is introducing now the second person of the Godhead and His ministry. And at the end, the hero is not a prodigal that returns. The hero is certainly not the older brother, who is a pretty clear picture of these Pharisees in Scripture. The hero is the Father. And so all three persons of the Godhead are given to us in Luke 15. Two kids, two sons, equal in so many ways. They had the same privilege in the picture. You can just picture it. They had the same position. They were naturally born sons. They had the same provision. As Jesus paints this picture, it's pretty obvious that this father had a decent amount of wherewithal. But sin always begins with a thought. And it happened here too. And it's the younger one. And he comes to his father, and it's all of a sudden hit him. I'm tired of living this way. I don't want to wait until dad dies to get everything that's mine. I want it now. And he goes to his father with this thought. And it's born out of rebellion, as sin always is. He says, Father, give me. It is a demanding word in the original, the oldest manuscripts. Give me that portion of goods that falls to me. I know you're not even dead yet, but I want my inheritance. And the father did it. And we read that not many days after, the younger son takes leave. A couple of months ago, I had 53 years in Christ. Couldn't believe it. I'm only celebrating that birthday now. I like it better than the other one. So I am 53 for a whole year. And I was a kid, and I hadn't gotten out into the world terribly. I've committed a lot more sins since I became a Christian than I probably ever did before. I was just a kid. But boy, I had a lot of rebellious thoughts. And I see some of myself in this prodigal son. Remember the summer before I was saved, we used to have long series of gospel meetings. These were in a tent in the summertime, i.e. no air conditioning. Not even any fans, because they drowned out the speakers. And they went for 11 weeks. They started the week that school let out. And they were still going on when school started again. And we missed a grand total of 2 nights in 11 weeks. And my friends that live close enough, all of us from school, if we live close enough, they'd ride their bike over and they'd say, can you play like tonight? I said, no. Nope. And they said, will these things ever end? I said, I don't think so. And it was 6 days a week. But my parents kept the preachers, so Saturday was just another day. We had to do stuff for the preachers, and I was tired of it. I said, I can't wait to get away from this nonsense. Can't wait till my life is mine. So I had the same thoughts, really. Thank God I was never allowed to act on them. But the same rebellion in my heart. Give me. And he went. Now, Scripture says that he wasted his substance with prodigal living. While the older brother gives one clue of what that refers to, I think it's wise to just leave that in the story as the Savior told it. You don't have to get graphic because he didn't. But whatever else he had been constrained from before, he had money now. You have money, the ungodly are going to love you. And they will be your best friend until you ain't got money no more. And that's just what happened. He had everybody hanging on everything that he would spend on them. And then a famine came. And his money runs out. And he would have fain filled himself, his belly, with these carob pods that the swine... Do you imagine how the Pharisees took to this one? A young Jewish boy out in fields feeding swine? They would not have cared for that in this story. If you've ever held a carob pod, they are intriguing creatures. You can eventually, if you hit it just right, you can break one open with a hammer. But the problem is, because of their size, the likelihood is that you will have mashed your thumb twice by the time you have split one open. If you try with your teeth, you better know a good dentist. And that's how close he was. There's so many little pictures and symbols here. He's holding these hard pods, and inside is that beautiful food. It actually has some nutritional value to it. He couldn't get to it. He would have loved to have filled his belly with the carob pods. And finally, one day it hits him. The hired servants at my father's house have more than enough food, and I'm dying with hunger. And he begins in this story this lament. Father, I have sinned. I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arises and he heads home. And of course, the beauty of the story is that when he was yet a long way off, his father saw him. And he had compassion on him. And he ran. And most translations say he fell on his neck and kissed him. Do you know the word actually is more accurately, he tackled him. And he laid prostrate over his son. He covered him. Is that important? It really is. It really is. And I need to be able to explain that to you, to have you turn with me, please, back to Deuteronomy and chapter 21. And I want to share some verses with you. And until recently, I'd never really tied with this. But I need for you to understand about a rebellious son in an old economy. Verse 18, please, of Deuteronomy 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, Then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of the city, "The son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton." The word there is actually a wastrel and a drunkard. Look at verse 21. "Then all of the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil person from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." You have to understand that in an Orthodox Jewish family, then and now, when it comes to family life, commandment number 5 is very critical. Honor your father and your mother. That's the bedrock of Jewish family life. Respect and revere, honor your father and your mother. And it was considered so serious that in the Mosaic law, a rebellious son, a wastrel, and a drunkard. What is a wastrel? The dictionary definition is this. Listen carefully. "One who wastes that which is precious with self-indulgence and reckless living." Sound familiar? A rebellious son who wastes that which is precious like an inheritance with riotous, as the King James says, self-indulgent, reckless living, was to be taken to the elders at the gate and stoned. So we have read Luke 15, many of us, for years, without understanding the full scope of the picture of why God, in the person of His Son, was telling this story to a group of Pharisees and scribes who knew the law. Now, in fairness, this little passage from 18 to 21 of Deuteronomy 21 that we have read, there is no time in the Old Testament that says this was carried out. There is no passage of the Old Testament that says it never was. So simply put, we don't know. It may have been. If it was, we just don't have a record of it. That does not minimize the fact that this is part of the law. So in all likelihood, it might have been carried out. But you see, we belong to a Savior who, while He was on earth, on several occasions, in front of a very challenging, questioning group of trained legal scholars, began to reinterpret the law. Do you remember in John 8? Interesting. First 12 verses. There's a woman, and she's taken in the very act of adultery. And she's thrust into the presence of the Lord. And He's put on for a test. You know the law. What does the law say? Well, the law actually says that she should be stoned until dead. The law also says that the man should be. Where was he? But what did they do? She's down, completely humiliated. He's writing in the sand. I'd love to know what he wrote. Wouldn't you love to know that? Pardon me. Finally, he looks up at the men, and they're standing there with their rocks. He knew the law. He gave it. They knew the law. And they're holding their rocks. And he says something that is disarmingly brilliant. "He who is without sin among you, you cast the first stone. And Scripture is telling, because we read it this afternoon, we read that beginning from the oldest to the youngest, they turned and they walked away. Only sound are footsteps shuffling away into the distance and dropping rocks. Why? Why oldest to the youngest? I always wondered that. And now I've gotten old. And I think not only do we regret our sin more the longer we live, no longer do we have the bulletproofness of youth. All of a sudden it hits you, I really am just a rotten old sinner saved by grace. The other thing is, the more you live, the more things we do that we regret. And the oldest ones knew it. And those young kids that are full of vim and vinegar, you know, they were the last ones. They were filled with righteous indignation, just anxious to get at the lady and stone her. He that is without sin among you, he reinterpreted the law. And my friends, I believe this is another occasion in front of the Pharisees where the Lord Jesus reinterpreted the law. Here's a boy in the picture, the story, who has brought shame on the village. The Pharisees are standing there thinking, well, where is he going with this? This prodigal son? He's going to talk about him being stoned. He didn't. He painted a completely different picture. He is reinterpreting the law. Why? Because grace is coming. It's almost here. And he himself is the one who gives that kind of grace. We read of several things in the story that the old man did, the father. First of all, he saw him. He was obviously watching. And if there is anyone here today and you've never had a moment in your life when you became a Christian, when you said, I really am that sinner. I need salvation. I am exactly the person in this story, and I have never had my sins forgiven. The Father is still looking eagerly for His lost children to come home. He saw them. Dr. Kenneth Bailey, who is one of the preeminent Aramaic scholars, said that there is nothing that is further beneath the dignity of an elderly Aramaic man than to run in public. His listeners would have known that. Dignity's gone. There's his boy. And he runs. He runs. And filled with compassion, yes, he fell on his neck. Really, he tackled him. Why would he do that? Why would he lay himself over his son? In the story, those Pharisees would know. The elders at the gate would be coming soon with stones. And he tackles his son. And it's as if he's saying, you want him? You get to him, but through me. This is my son. And he brings forth a robe. What's the robe? They were robes that were passed down from generation to generation. It was called the robe of the patriarch. They would be reserved for very ceremonial and very sacred occasions. If there were ever a document signed, that would be a binding document. The head of the family, the patriarch, would don the robe. But he says, go get the robe. Put it on him. You want to stone him? Right now he's the leader of our family. Go ahead and try. There is only one way in Aramaic society to differentiate between a child, a person of the family, and their servants. Do you know what it was? We're told that there was only one way. Servants never wore sandals. They were barefoot. And this kid comes home filthy and stinking from the pig pen. Just destitute. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. What does the father say? Servant? Go get sandals. This is my son. He's not a servant. Put sandals on his feet and bring the ring. A signet ring that had some type of a crest or familial identification, so that when there was a document signed, it was not complete until they would have dropped some wax on it and the patriarch would put the seal from that signet ring into the wax. And when he took it off, it was binding forever. You take that ring and you put it on his finger. Grace is on the way. And I read this story and I think of the words of a songwriter. Once, as a prodigal, I wandered in my folly far from thee. But thy grace, o'er sin abounding, rescued me from misery. Thank God I was not allowed to go farther as a prodigal, as far as I wanted to go. The Spirit of God crossed my path, and in one afternoon it hit me that my sins were not against my parents only. I was sinning against the sovereign God of the universe. And I can tell you, when that hit me, it shook my world. And I never slept that night. Thank God for the next evening. 20 minutes to 10 on February the 6th, 53 years ago, I, a young kid, accepted Christ as Savior. You know, to me, one of the ironies of the story? Whose fatted calf was it? Think about it. The father divided unto them his living. He didn't own anything anymore. The younger son took everything that he was due and blew it. Who's left? The fatted calf in the story belonged to the older son. The father says, go get it. Perfect. Go get the fatted calf. Bring it and kill it. And so the hero of the story is a father filled with compassion. How would the story have sat with the scribes and Pharisees who heard it? But I would have to tell you that there had to be a lot of known sinners sitting there who thought to themselves, I have never heard better news. I have never heard better news. Sign me up. How do I get in? And the bottom line is, millions since have partaken of this kind of grace. But if you realize I am a sinner and I need a Savior, my dear friend, there is one for you. Still stands with arms open wide, arms that bear nail prints. His love for you and for me was so eternally profound that he proved his welcoming love by being nailed to a cross. And in three dark hours at the end, all of our sin came crashing on him. so that we don't need to bear our sin and its judgment eternally. He bore them. And on that February night, I recognized it was for me. And a lot of believers here today can go back to whatever month, if they remember, or day it was. And they know it was the same with them when a prodigal walked home. Thank God for a welcoming father. Thank God for a brilliantly good shepherd. And thank God for the faithful work of the Spirit of God. If He has begun within you a work today, do not turn it off. If He is furthering it, do not chafe under it. But if the Spirit of God has revealed to somebody even today, I need that and I need it now. I am one of many here who would be absolutely thrilled to skip the dinner that's waiting and to sit and talk with you about the greatest Savior the world will ever know. If you're a prodigal, come. Come. For your good, for your eternal good, but above all for the glory of my God. Father, today, thank you for a story like this. Above all, we are thankful that the Godhead, each person, was interested and caring enough to deal with us when we were not saved. We're grateful for the ministry of the Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us enough to die for us, for paying a price we will never fathom, for bearing our sins. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness in forgiving us, for adopting us as sons, and making us joint heirs of everything that is our Savior's. One day we will be in your very presence with and like you. Until then, Father, we can only sit back and say, we may not be what we should be, but how we thank you that we are not what we once were. So, Father, if there's anyone here today that needs Christ, grant, Father, that the unique ministry of your Spirit will take hold of them, we pray, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. Many have contributed to that which awaits us, good food. Hard work has gone into it. And there will be work even after as it's cleaned up. We ask, Father, that they will be thrilled, recognize that in all of their hard labors, they've done it first for you, but we enjoy it too. Bless them for their ministries, we pray. We give thanks in a world that many are starving, that we have the abundance that awaits. Bless our fellowship, we pray. As we give our grateful thanks in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen.